Here we go. So how was your worship yesterday?
Good.
Did you think much about the lesson last Monday? More consciously about honoring God as we sat in our corporate worship? Yeah, I did. I just appreciated the lesson last week because I was thinking about it as I went through doing different things during the week. Am I honoring God in my personal life? And then am I honoring God and my worship gathered together? So I sure hope that you did, because it's always good to have that just heightened in our minds, I think. I mean, that is one of the most important thing, if not the most important thing we do, is worship God by our life and together. But we definitely want to do that in a way that is pleasing and acceptable to God. Otherwise, we're just going through motions, and God is not accepting that. We're going to jump in tonight, and we're going to talk about what else are we responsible to be doing, and to be doing it for His namesake, in particular Christ, because we're going to be talking about our responsibility is we've been given by Christ the command to make disciples. And we're going to move ahead and talk a bit about what that is as we begin, and we'll go through the chapter and kind of pick his highlights. But God-centered, God-honoring living for every one of us, every believer, is for us to be disciples. Because remember, every believer is a disciple. And a disciple, what's that word mean? What is that? A learner. Exactly. And what we find out is we'll have Christ commissioning the disciples before he went back to heaven is you who are disciples, as you're going, make disciples. And that makes sense. We talk about it in this book because more learners, more disciples means more worshipers. Exactly. And we'll be living more God-honoring lives so that we can be God's worshiper, God's representative, or as we'll be reminded tonight, his ambassador, as well as serving him with a heart of worship. So we want to obey the commission that we are given, and I think that starts by, as we're going, we're going to talk about where we're going in a little bit. We are ready to tell anyone that we meet up with the good news about Jesus Christ, or remind them or encourage them of basic truths from God's Word. I always think of how clear Paul made it in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, we see, as Paul made it very clear, what's of first importance and how it is that we become a disciple. Sally?
For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12.
And Paul says that is of first importance. So that needs to be at the forefront of our minds. But we're also going to talk about, so what about when we meet up with other believers? And we'll get to that in just a moment. But let's read Matthew 28, 18 to 20, because he did highlight that for us or bring our attention to that in the book. So Jeannie, do you have that?
Yes. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
So if they were disciples, and they were obedient to go make disciples, it just stopped with them, right? This was just for them? No. Disciples make disciples. it's passed on. How did it get down to us? Others were faithful, and it's our turn. I don't believe there's anything such as coincidence, but Mike Gendron, I don't know if you've heard of Mike Gendron before, but he's a former Catholic that is a believer, and he has a ministry called Proclaiming the Gospel, and he sends out a monthly newsletter that I happen to get. And here's what he had to say that just happens to tie in with Matthew 28. I thought of this as I was reading through his newsletter. I went, Mike, thank you. He said, biblical evangelism requires making disciples, not decisions. Not just getting people to make a decision. We are making disciples, which means follow up. This involves teaching people to observe all that Christ commanded, and he quotes Matthew 28. His first command was, repent and believe the gospel. Repentance is a change in mind that is granted by God and leads to a knowledge of the truth. It results in turning from idols to God, from dead works to faith, from the uninspired words of men to the inspired word of God. The importance of calling sinners to repentance is also confirmed in the last command Jesus gave. Repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. And that's how Luke ends his gospel, with the commission as he recorded it. Mike finished up and said, remember, Jesus did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Only then will they turn from the broad road and enter the narrow way that leads to life everlasting. I appreciate his gospel presentation often because one of the things that he has said, and I've got to hear him a number of times in person, is what is often left out of the gospel is the call to repentance. So repentance is strong, and that does need to be a part of our gospel, because we can't leave people where they are. We've got to let them know, if you truly believe this, you're going to begin to hate what God hates and love what God loves, and you're going to turn from your sin, and you turn to God, and that is repentance. Well, in our book, Castleberry said, on page 136, as we go on, we do not send ourselves, he's speaking now of Matthew 28:18-20, we do not send ourselves or speak on our own authority. Rather, we are commissioned by the Lord Jesus himself. He is the one with the authority to command us to carry out his commission. And in that quote, I just noted, who's the we and who's the us? I'd be a we, and I'd be part of the us, as are you. And where are the people we are to make disciples of or from? Here and there and everywhere, wherever we are, exactly. As we're going, where there are people, we need to be ready and willing and available to make disciples. And I thought, obedience begins with our going. And even if that's out the front door or backing out the garage door, but as we're going, we need to be consciously ready. Whatever that takes for you. I had one week where I was out walking and three different people I got to share the gospel with. It was just amazing. I haven't had that great of an opportunity lately, but I, fortunately, as the Lord had things planned, it was times on a walk where I didn't have to be somewhere else in 30 minutes and I was just on a schedule. But what a blessing. But again, as we get going and when we're speaking of Christ, if they're an unbeliever, we want to give them what's of first importance, right? the gospel. But there's times where we will talk to people that are believers. They say, at least they say they are. And as we can have a conversation, and one of the conversations I had that week was with a gal that said she was a believer, and from what I could tell, she was. In fact, she and her husband were married here, and she was familiar with Indian Hills. He had died, and she was just sitting outside thinking, and I said, "Seems like you have a lot on your mind. How could I be praying for you?" And I got a lot of what was on her mind in a very good conversation. But I was reminded, we want to be ready to share the gospel, but we also want to be ready to give away and to give out God's word, to edify, to encourage others. And that brought Ephesians 4:29 to my mind, and I'll just read through that verse, but remember it says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth," as Paul is giving instructions for how do you now live as a Christian, "but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." And what does edification mean? What if you are speaking words that are edifying or edification, what's that mean?
Making sense to people.
Encouragement.
Yep. The description of that word includes all of that. The definition is kind of the idea of building them up. Words that will build someone up in their faith. And that's why it potentially can give them grace, because it reminds them of God's favor and gets them focused back on God's word. But it should serve to comfort or encourage or exhort them, whatever the need may be. But we need to be ready and willing to do that in having those conversations, so that we're not just talking about the weather or mundane things, although that's okay.
In the bachelor, that's expected.
Yeah, probably true. But we want to get the spiritual matters, especially if it's someone I don't know. I want to get the spiritual matters. And I know if we just pursue that, the Lord opens the door in the conversation. There's something they will say that we can follow up or pick up on and speak of the Lord. And if He so wills for them to hear more, the conversation will be able to carry on that way. So I always start saying a couple things, and as I'm waiting for their reaction, I'm praying. Okay, Lord, this is in your hands. Well, if we come back to Castleberry a bit, and this comment on page 137 is in reference to Matthew 28 and our command. He's referring to 28:20. He says, "We are to teach them," those that we go speak to, that we want to make disciples, "we are to teach them to obey the doctrines." That's just the teaching of God's word. Don't let that scare you off. "We want them to know and understand God's word." Sometimes we can give an explanation that will bring to mind what God's word says and further their understanding. He says Christian truth is always applicational and leads to life change. And always remember, and I've been thinking a lot about this in another book that I've been working through, but we need to have the right understanding of a text or scripture to make the right application of that. Because wrong application or misapplication comes from misunderstanding. And that's why sometimes verses get applied out of context or even misused. And that really is going to hinder the work of the Holy Spirit through the word if we're not using the word accurately. So we have to have a right understanding to make the right application. And that's where we have to know God's word and then be ready to share it, and we may be able to help them better understand God's word. Well, as Castleberry goes on, he said the doctrine, what we believe that makes us a Christian, the doctrine and application are wedded together and they can't be separated. And I would agree with that. Otherwise, it's just an intellectual pursuit. He said Christ's disciples must believe what he commanded and also obey what he commanded. Again, we're referring to Matthew 28. Christ's likeness is the ultimate mark of the true disciple. So I think it's helpful to keep that in mind. What's the goal of becoming a disciple? Not becoming like us. If we are discipling someone, yes, I should be able to say, follow my example in one extent. But my goal is not for them to become like me. My goal is for them to become like Christ. And that's our goal for them. So what we come back to is, do we believe what Jesus commanded? Yeah. And are you living what you believe then? Are you ready, willing, and available? Because we honor God by our obedience. Remember, that's what we have been talking about. We honor God by our obedience. Disobedience dishonors God. And this is one of those areas we want to be obedient in, that others would become disciples and worshipers. And being ready also means we need to be living as a disciple. We should be a living testimony to the grace of God in our lives as we are becoming more Christ-like. And that means we'll be living to do the will of God. And I just want to emphasize this, because as we're doing that, we do so, never forget, in dependence upon God. It's not about our determination or our resolve or our self-discipline, although we have to apply ourselves to that, next book. But we do what we do in dependence upon God. He's the one that enables us and supplies everything we need so that we can do his will. And that's why we have 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read verses 2-4. And then, like I said, our next book actually will pick up with verse 5. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2-4. Jeannie, okay.
Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, that by them you may become partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust.
Yes. Grace and peace multiplied in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And his power provides everything we need for life and godliness, and it comes through that true knowledge. And that true knowledge we find in God's word. And if we're going to be effective and useful to the best of our abilities, we will be enabled by the Spirit of God, the more that we know the Word of God, so that we are sharing that accurately and we're ready to answer some questions. But again, remember, it doesn't all depend on us, because even the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:13, remember what he said. He's sitting in prison, in chains. He's writing to the Philippians. He has said, I have learned to be content, whether I have a little or a lot. And one of the ways he's learned to be content is because he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. anything and everything God has for him to do, had for him to do, or has for us to do, we can do through the strength Christ provides if we are living in dependence upon him. Not self-confident, but God-dependent. And then just again, remember, and this will be more in the context as we go on with our chapter, but disciples, disciple, disciples. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Disciples, disciple, disciples. So I have to be living as a disciple. And again, the goal is Christ-likeness. That is our goal. And a couple verses I gave you, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 said, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. We should be able to say that to someone, maybe someone that's a newer believer. Be imitators of me as I'm imitating Christ, but your goal isn't me, your goal is him. And also in Philippians 3, Paul said, join in following my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. There should be a godly example that flows out of our lives as we are becoming more Christ-like. The person that is maybe a newer believer, or maybe they're going through some different situations than they've ever been in, or difficult situations, and maybe we've been through some of those, and we can be an example to them of how do I get through this? Well, by the strength that God provides, and we can talk them through some of those situations. Well, that brings us to getting back to the book a little more. Is there any comments or thoughts on that before we move into his points? Sally?
Well, I don't know if it's appropriate to say this, but just last week I was at a new school with new people that I didn't really know, and this lady came up to me, and she's one of the parents at the school, and she said, You just have such a joy. You seem to always help others and have such joy. And I said, well, I think that it's because I truly believe in God, and I just rely on him to give me this opportunity. And she said, I believe in God too. And I said, can you tell me more? Well, I trusted him as my savior. And so it was like, you know, she was able to go on beyond, I mean, you know, and I said, well, I definitely have too. But it was just one of those things. I did not know this lady until then.
Ah.
And now I'm back at that school for 6 weeks doing a long-term, my first ever long-term sub job.
Ah. So, well, let your joy radiate then.
Yeah, yeah.
And let it open doors.
And encourage her.
Yes.
Yeah. It's like, wow. Thank you, Lord.
There you go.
I mean, honestly.
There you go.
I like a reminder that when we're discipling people, we don't disciple them like us. I like the reminder, we encourage them in the gift that God gave them, and whatever that is. We're just giving them the biblical facts, and just a reminder that they're not going to be like you.
Right.
But
we're all very different, and the Lord uses us in different ways. But there should be, especially in character, there should be some similarities.
There should be a lot of similarities.
Yeah.
So I always think of those being many of the things Paul had on his mind when he said, follow my example. Like, follow my example in learning to be content, whether you have a little or a lot, by living in dependence upon God and knowing He also said at the end of 4, and God will supply all my riches according to, or all, everything I need according to his riches in glory. I mean, sometimes we need to remind one another of that, especially when we're in the trenches.
Or the other, as that joy that most people in schools do not have, and that's Christ-like.
Exactly.
To be, you know, and to use the gift that is given to, because, you know, students pick up on that. And it's just, I think that's an example of trusting Christ in everything.
Yep. Very good. And that's letting his character shine through us. Exactly. That's what he talked about in, especially in John 14 and 15. He said, I'll give you my joy. Okay. Even when he was on his way to the cross, he could say that.
The joy set before me. Oh my God.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Well, thank you. Well, let's go on, and just this next section, he's got a few places where he kind of posed, what can we learn from Paul's example? I think Paul can be an example to us as well, a pattern. And as we pick up some of these, on page 139, he started with, Paul carried on his ministry as an ambassador. An ambassador for Jesus Christ. Living in his service, speaking of him and his message. And what we know, and he brought that to our minds, thinking of 2 Corinthians 5:20, where he said, Paul wrote, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. And we're going to do a lot of reading in 2 Corinthians in a little bit. But Paul had said, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of God to be reconciled to God. And as ambassadors, as we all know, that means we give out that message that's of first importance, but we don't edit it. We don't in any way compromise it or make adjustments. We don't try to fit it in so that it's a little more appealing to the person we're talking to. There is a way to speak words graciously when we're giving out the gospel. That's the one of the ways Paul prayed or asked for prayer at the end of Colossians chapter 4. Pray that we would have grace in giving out, speaking the gospel with boldness, he said. So you can be bold and gracious at the same time. And the other point that he made, and this I can sometimes be the challenge, is as an ambassador, he goes on to say, Paul laid aside his personal preferences in order to win people. Win people to Christ, not himself, just like Jesus said. And I think sometimes that can be the hard part, laying aside those personal preferences. Because Paul said, well, we'll get to that in a minute, but I will remind you, Jesus in Luke 9:23, and also it's recorded in Mark, and it's also recorded in Matthew 16, and Jesus said to them all, to everyone within hearing, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what Jesus was saying. You're going to have to lay aside self and your preferences at times in order to be able to best be effective in reaching out to people. And Paul said in Corinthians 9:22, 1 Corinthians, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. And he didn't compromise God's moral standards, but he would do whatever it took in terms of giving up his personal preferences to be able to talk to someone about the gospel and whatever it took for their spiritual good and edification or salvation. Nothing that he was going to let himself do that would hinder that was going to be a part of how he was being obedient to making disciples. And Castleberry goes on page 138, and he says, regardless of our particular role, we all have a part to play in this glorious mission that Christ has given. And it looks different for different people. It will look different at different times in different places. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I doing my part? Am I ready? And if I have the opportunity, am I ready? Am I willing? Am I available? Because we don't know when we'll be done. Remember what Paul said at the end? He could say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. He was faithful. And he was looking forward to being with his Lord and Savior face to face. No regrets. He could say he was finishing well. That's his pattern that we want to follow. Finishing well till the end, whenever that is. And we may get a heads up and we may not. It can be over and done before we even have time to give it another thought. But I want to be faithful with the moment at hand. And I trust you do. Well, let's go on. Besides learning from Paul's pattern, we can learn from Paul's motive. In fact, I would say Paul's highest motive. Castleberry says, Paul was greatly concerned about the lost and had a great passion for their souls. But even the salvation of the lost was not his ultimate motivation. His highest motivation was the honor of God. And I so appreciate that he articulated that, because the honor of God is going to, it should motivate us anytime, anywhere, because no matter how that person responds, we are pleasing to God when we speak up. I take that, I think, keeps us from getting, from overly thinking the situation or from getting concerned about how they are responding to us. They're not responding to me. They're responding to God and the truth we're giving them. That's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to read this verse in context in just a little bit, but in 2 Corinthians 4:15, he said, for all things are for your sakes, Corinthians. Why? So that the grace which is spreading the more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Because more and more people hear the gospel, more and more people get saved, that causes more and more people to thank and praise God, and that is glorifying to God. So that's what we said. The lost become worshipers, and they join us in glorifying God. So worship would increase, and God will be most glorified. That was Paul's goal, and that's our goal, I would hope. And I just appreciated in that section, Castleberry had a number of passages from Paul's letters, looking at the verses at the end of each of his letters, as we call them verses, they wouldn't have been. But he ended a lot of his letters, if not all of them, reminding them that he was writing and what he was doing was all for the glory of God. And at first I had them all down. And I thought, you know what? We're just going to read through every one of them. and I then I got this bright idea that wasn't so bright. I thought, we're going to read through them in unison. Then we would have one voice, all speaking God's word together. I thought that would be beautiful. I thought, and that would take quite a while. And I always run out of time. So we will not. But I'd like to read a couple of these. I picked out three. So Romans 16, 25 to 27. Shelley.
Now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been laid down to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith in the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Notice how he started in verse 25, to him who is able to establish you. And again, it's that reminder that we are dependent upon God. And Paul knew no matter what he did, he couldn't do what only God can do. And that's the same thing for us. But he had been preaching Christ and passing it on. And we proclaim Christ. But he brings glory to God by just reminding them that all that has gone on is for them to come to not only saving faith, but to be living lives that are worshipful to God. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, I love this also, because notice again, it's going to start out, now to him who is able. I love that. Cindy, you got it?
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. To him who is able. And he can do, I always think, far beyond what I can ask or think. So I can pray for God's will to be done. And that will bring glory to him, because it's him working through us. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. We'll just read that one, and then, Chris?
To this end, also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of the faith, of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Christ.
So he prayed for them to be found worthy, because in being found worthy, they will be glorifying Jesus Christ. They will be glorifying God. And it will be by the grace that he gives. Well, back to Castleberry, one comment before our next section, he said, on page 142, when we are driven by a desire for the glory of God and the honor of God's name, we will be able. We will be able to endure when the moment of trial comes, and I put, or temptations. When they come, we'll be able to endure without giving up, without giving in. And that kind of moves us into our next section, because we also, we've seen Paul's pattern or practice. We've seen a bit of Paul's motives, the glory of God. Endurance is needed. And as he said in our book, if we are effective, if we are useful to God making disciples, we will be opposed. We'll be opposed by Satan and the world. So just don't be surprised. Be ready for that. We need to be ready and willing to endure suffering. That's what happened to Paul. The times he talked about some of that opposition, he said the walls were closing in and crushing him. And he had a couple illustrations. But God's grace kept him from being destroyed. And what I want to do, in 2 Corinthians, I gave you some verses. Perfect. I've got it broke down into 8. So I'm going to give you the verses. They're all from 2 Corinthians, if everybody will read a little section. Because remember in 2 Corinthians, Paul had to write that letter to defend his ministry. Because he was being accused, falsely accused, of his motives or what he did. And he had to defend himself from the attacks that were coming even from within. And in giving his defense, he basically overviewed his ministry. So that's what we're going to do, because you also get a picture of how did this man endure? And we'll see what his pattern was, his motives are, and how was he able to endure? Okay, Sally, you have chapter 4, verse 6 to 10. Jeannie, you have chapter 4, 11 and 12. Marilyn, you have chapter 4, 13 to 15. Kathy, you have chapter 4, 16 to 18. Judy, you have chapter 5, 6 to 10. Cindy, you have chapter 11, 23 to 25. Shelley, you have chapter 11, 26 to 30. Chris, you have chapter 12, 7 to 10. All right, chapter 4, 6 to 10. Sally?
All right. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body.
Indeed, we have the light of the glory of Christ in us, and that's the message we have to give out. 11 and 12, Jeannie?
For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Christ's sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you.
Indeed. Was Paul crushed? Almost. He was enduring great opposition. We know that. Well, let's go on in 16 to 18, though, chapter 4, some of my favorite verses. How do we endure? We endure like Paul. One of the things we need to remind ourselves of is, what is God doing through our suffering? And there's good for us. Chapter 4, verse 13 to 15.
But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that he who was raised, the Lord Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you.
15.
For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God.
And that was that verse we had read earlier, but all things are for your sake. So when Paul was enduring even things that might not have been his preference or it caused him more difficulty, he was enduring it for their sakes. Okay, now 16 to 18.
Therefore, we do not lose heart. For though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. The momentary light of affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
And the things that are not seen are truths that we learn in God's Word. And the better that we know God's word, the better we know those things that are not seen that are ours. That's how we endure. And also, remember, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. All right, Judy, chapter 5, 6 to 10.
Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, but we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home in the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds that come in the body, according to what has been done for the good of God.
So again, Paul is defending his ministry, but he's telling us, how did he endure? What did he keep at the forefront of his mind? Let's go on. We'll bump over to chapter 11. Cindy?
Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonment, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep.
Okay, 26 to 30. Yeah, Shelly, I'm sorry.
I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness.
Ah, well, speaking of weakness, chapter 12, Chris.
Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Considering this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
And none of us like to feel weak, do we? But if I can remember in my weakness to be all the more dependent upon the Lord, then I'll find that I have a strength far beyond my strength. Sometimes I think it's just helpful to remind myself of that. And even as we read through some of the circumstances Paul went through, my hardships at this point have hard paled in comparison to even one of his. I haven't been shipwrecked lately. I haven't been stoned or beaten with rods. So I need to be bold and be faithful. But we do have our things to endure. And as he says, Castleberry, in our book, everything Paul endured was in the hope of showing the greatness of the gospel so that the Corinthians might believe, be saved, and glorify God. And as they went through hardships and learned to trust in the Lord and lean on God's grace, they would grow in their confidence even of their relationship with God and how able he was to sustain them through the difficulties. So we too, in our weaknesses, we can depend. We can lean on him, because realize our suffering and our weaknesses that we have to endure, some of it just comes from our physical body weaknesses. Some of it comes from difficulties in the world and with other people in different situations as we're being an effective witness. And sometimes our challenge is going to come from the devil himself, especially if we are being faithful and effective. So just a reminder, we do have to endure, but God is able. Well, suffering, the section, fourth section he mentioned suffering for the sake of his name, or suffering as a means and an end to glorify God. And Castleberry just said on page 143, it's kind of a means to an end, suffering to glorify God. And what Paul went through was so they might believe the gospel. And on page 144, he said, one reason that Christians experience hardship and suffering is so that the world might see there is a God in heaven worth honoring. And we honor him by trusting him even in the most difficult of circumstances. And I know you've all, it probably even have done this, but in those difficult circumstances, often people, because you're going through it by faith and trusting him, they may say, how can you endure this? And it opens an opportunity to share that you otherwise may have never had. So we can press on with that. And in terms of the suffering, we'll just move on, because in Philippians, he just reminds them again to conduct themselves, live their lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that they will have an honorable testimony, because he says we are not only called by God to believe, but also at times to suffer for his sake. So we'll look at 1 Peter, but he just reminds us, Castleberry does on page 144, that Peter ties in the picture of suffering for Christ to the battle that we now wage against Satan in his dark realm. And I think that's a good reminder, because I mentioned that I thought there's really kind of three different areas that suffering can come from, or circumstances can make it more difficult in the world, our flesh, and the devil. And as we age and our physical bodies break down, that can be a challenge in itself. But we endure that, and we want to be a testimony through it. But we also, we have an opponent. And in 1 Peter 5, I'll just remind you, in verse 6, Peter said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And again, we have to be humble and dependent upon God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And that's very personal. He cares for you is individual for us. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. The devil prowls around seeking someone to devour. And again, the more effective you are and the more useful to God you are, the more the devil is prowling around you. So we just also want to remember, as Castleberry said, this suffering is a part of our cross-bearing that comes before the crown. Because I mentioned to you where Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. And indeed, at times, we are going to have to endure suffering, but we can do so knowing there is an eternal weight of glory in our future if we go through that in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God. And we won't read through the verses in John 15, but that's just the situation in the upper room on the night before the cross when Jesus let them know that because the world hates you, hates me, and you go out and you're my witnesses to the world, they're going to hate you. There will be persecution. And he says, all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. But the more that we are willing to share the gospel, we don't know who God is going to save. But we have to be willing to accept the consequences and knowing they're in the hand of God as well. And then Castleberry also says, we must not expect to be treated better than Christ was. We will experience resistance, hardship, and persecution. So endurance is greatly needed. And then his last point there was just a reminder that suffering displays the power of God. It does put the power of God on display, especially when we are faithful and trusting in God and dependent upon Him. And speaking of our dependence and trust in God, he said, God's strength was most greatly seen in Paul's weakness and suffering. The same is true for us. God's power is seen in our weakness and suffering. God will receive the honor from our ministry as we are just jars of clay that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 4:7. That's what we are. We're just earthen vessels. But God uses us, as we read, to show the surpassing greatness of His power through us and to manifest more who He is. I don't like feeling weak, but I am encouraged that God uses weak men and women. And He'll use us as long as we are ready, willing, and available. And what we need to bring to the table, as he makes the point as we close this, what we need, what we must do is bring the willingness. Willingness to make Christ known, willingness to speak of God to others, do so for His glory, and trust that He will use it for His purposes, which are always for His glory. When we face opposition and difficulty, and this is Castleberry again, it is God's design. But it's a part of His perfect plan. So that through suffering, the world might see His greatness through us. And we have the very example of Christ enduring the cross for the joy set before Him, and we have the example of Paul himself, who said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And we've mentioned Hebrews 12 and other lessons as well, but and I think Judy brought Hebrews 12 up too, because we fix our eyes on Jesus, as it says in Hebrews 12 too, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. That's a suffering beyond what we can fathom, but He endured. And He, as our eyes and focus and trust is in Him and on Him, He'll carry us through and He'll lead us through all the way to the end, so that we can say, as Paul did, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the course. I have finished well. So I thought, so what does God-honoring ministry require from me? And I'm going to throw out to you, once I got started, I have a long list. But if you think of anything you'd like to add, please do. But I thought, first of all, what does God honoring, what does this kind of a ministry require? A ministry that is for His name's sake and for His glory. First of all, it requires a commitment of my whole self. Commitment. Second of all, it requires me to follow him with my eyes fixed on Jesus. It requires willingness, requires courage, whether it's courage to speak up or courage to endure, requires obedience as a pattern of life, requires being ready. Ready, prepared, equipped with this, with God's word. Requires living consciously dependent upon the Lord. Requires humility. It's all about Him, it's not about me. So would you expand on those, or would you have anything else to add? Any thoughts? What does it require from us, or for you? Anything?
For me personally, probably not for everyone, but I have to have my perspective that he deserves the glory for anything that I'm doing that's God glorifying. You know, we want to humble ourselves, we want to do that, but the concept, like you said, of thinking that my whole life is honoring Him has changed some of the ways I'm thinking about Him. I'm not really changing anything, but right here I want to have the proper perspective of what's going on as He's using me, because I'm being the nine guys that left Jesus and forgot to thank Him for what He's accomplishing. And He will do His will regardless. But I want to give Him the proper honor in my thought process, not only publicly and saying, praise the Lord, but I want to understand that what He's doing in my life and the lives of those around me, to give Him glory, to know that it just changes my perspective. I keep using that word.
Well, I think it's a fine word. I think it's the highest of motives. That's what I appreciated about this chapter. Anything we do, the honor of God is the highest of motives. And if that's our motive, then in one sense, we can do anything. And that's what we've been saying. We can, because God is able to enable us. But I'll be willing, more willing and ready. Anything else? Any thoughts?
Well, for me, I have to skip it. I have to give up my faith. Yes, I have a skip, but I'm not ready. And be willing to step out and do it.
Yeah, because sometimes we can be so focused and disciplined with that schedule, right?
Yeah.
And in some ways we should be, but sometimes it's more us. Yeah.
Has there ever been a time, though, where we have given in to God's schedule where we haven't got everything done? You know, I've never had a time where I thought, I'm not going to get, I've always got done. If the Lord has opened up something for me to do, you don't have to worry about that other stuff. It'll get done. And I you said earlier, with respect to our schedule, we understand we have to get things done. I've never had a time where, I should have never helped Kathy the other day because I didn't get, you know, it never happens. I always have the energy. I have the willingness, I have the joy that brings, you know, you're missing out if you don't do God's schedule.
The regret is always in not doing it. I've never regretted doing it. And
that's true.
God never gives us more to do than He gives us the time to do it. Now, we can clutter things up, but that's what it is, well, I thought I needed to do this and this and this. Well, I can do that tomorrow, or maybe it's not all that important. So sometimes it helps you sift through priorities. So good. Anything else? Alright. You think? Is it good? Alright. Shelley, would you pray?
Yes, I observant and open to the opportunities that you place in our lives. Thank you for each lady here tonight. Just be with those who couldn't be with us tonight who are ill and just help them to get better and bring us all back together among us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you.